There are many ways to help God's church. We can be friendly. We can dress nicely. We can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. We can clean up our own row at church. We can offer snack time. We can instruct one another. And we can admonish one another. But all of these are greatly weakened without the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word is important. Many of a church has grown. Many a church has survived wars and persecution like our brothers and sisters in China and in the Middle East. Without having nice clean rows, without having people with nice smells on them and nice dress clothes. Because when people are hungry, when people want to grow as Christians, they know they need the Word of God, brothers and sisters. And that's what we see here in these verses. And of course, we see that in the bulk of the book of Acts. It's just one story after another that's related to what? Somebody preaching, people responding either positively or negatively. Either they're happy and they rejoice and they join the church of God, or they are angry and bitter and they wish to attack it or undermine it. Because there is no other option, as we know from Paul in Corinthians and elsewhere. And certainly, you can grow a church, at least in America, without sound, faithful preaching. It happens often. Just give them good feeling stories, upbeat and positive all the time, music and entertainment or such. In fact, that's a formula for many organizations, not just churches. But we know the early church of Acts was anything but that. They had none of those advantages. None of those methods. Peter and Paul show the importance of the Word in the life of the church, and preaching in particular. And the preaching and the teaching was of all kinds. It was not always sermon after sermon about sin, or sermon after sermon about Christ. It covered a number of topics and things relevant to their lives and their audience. In Acts, of course, there is a lot of Christ because it's a new doctrine, and no one had heard it yet. In the established churches, and the established pastors like in Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, it's not a long discourse about Jesus. It's about things going on in the church and how you have to discipline yourself and be godly and holy, right? So lots of topics are covered in good instruction and teaching. It depends on the people and their circumstances. And in this text, we see the church edified through the Word in three particular ways: for growth, for encouragement, and for instruction. So let us look at those three different ways. The first point, the church needs the Word for growth. And growth spiritually, of course, that is conversion. People are going to be saved through it ordinarily. And growth numerically, bringing in those who are perhaps Christians from elsewhere and they're looking for a faithful church. That isn't quite happen in Acts, of course, because again, this is the beginning of the New Testament era. You don't have established churches that have lasted 100 years and decayed into apostasy, and now these people need to find a godly church. That's where we are in America, right? There's lots of apostate churches. But the parallels are still very helpful. They are preaching to the Jews. This is quite interesting here in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. That was chapter 8. Remember that? And it was specifically Jerusalem. It looks like they weren't leaving Jerusalem. They were told to leave Jerusalem. And Christ in his ascension told them, you must preach the gospel to Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Chapter 8, which is, we don't quite know, maybe a couple years later or so, or a year later, they're still in Jerusalem. They have not left it, and God brought persecution upon them. They were scattered north to Phoenicia, west to Cyprus, as we read in this text in particular, in fulfillment of Christ's commission to preach and teach the gospel, but not indiscriminately. They didn't do it just to anyone on the streets. It says that when they went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And that makes sense. In an age without the internet, without cell phones, without even a landline, right? Just an old-fashioned phone to pick it up and call somebody. No telegraph, no fast cars, Not even fast horses. Rich people had horses. They usually had donkeys. They're not moving very fast. And those who are scattered, walking maybe a week or so to Antioch, they haven't heard about these miracles of Peter, right, and Cornelius. They're still thinking it's all about being a Jew. And so they may have God-fearers, but they're going to be God-fearers who are in the synagogue. So I almost guarantee 99% what they're doing in Cyprus and Antioch is they're going to the synagogues, a practice we see Paul does elsewhere in Acts, and preaching there and teaching them and instructing them with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting here, perhaps it's interesting to me, is that it says here, they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. That word is not preaching. You can translate it preaching, so it's not the end of the world. But there's another technical term for that, as you recall, I've mentioned this before. This one is just the word talking. They were talking to no one but the Jews, so it's not the technical term for preaching that's used elsewhere. And so it's probably not pastors per se, but just any and all Christians, that is the Jewish converts, talking to their friends, their contacts they have in Antioch. I mean, when they have persecution, they didn't probably run to strangers. They probably knew somebody who knew somebody. And that's how these things would work ordinarily. And found the synagogue in Cyprus and elsewhere. In verse 20 we read, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Here we have preaching proper. And it's notable that it says, but some of them were men from Cyprus. So here we have a collection of probably preachers. And notes not just them in general, but men. And men not just talking, but preaching. The word evangelism, that's the word. Antioch was a major city, the bottom of Turkey. I guess you can call it the armpit there, where Syria goes up and then it cuts across and there's Turkey. That's where Antioch is. Near a major river that goes into the ocean. Probably about 500,000 people at the time. Eventually it becomes a significant Christian center. 100 years later or so. It's considered the doorway to Asia Minor. And men from Cyprus here, not just, as I said, telling or talking about Jesus to others, but specifically telling the good news. All that is one word. Telling the good news, evangelizing their audience there in Antioch about Jesus Christ and how the prophecies of the Old Testament are now fulfilled. You should be excited. This is great news. The Messiah you've always been waiting for, Jews, is here. And it's to whom? He spoke to the Hellenists. They spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Greek-speaking Jews. We run across that term elsewhere. I believe it was Acts 4 or thereabouts, where there was a problem or a division amongst the Jews, between the Jews and the Hellenists, and taking care of the widows. That's a term there. The Hellenists are just the Jews that were scattered, and they speak Greek, so they're not the local Jews. You know, they grew up in Jerusalem, for instance. They're from Rome and elsewhere. And they're going to be slightly different in their customs and the like. And so there's this debate at the time. And it's these people, again, the Hellenists or the Greek-speaking Jews. They're speaking to them. They're bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They're fulfilling the Great Commission. And this is a wonderful news again. This is the history. This is our history, children. This is your history. 2,000 years later, we still have evangelism in the Middle East, and we have it from a specific place. Do you recognize that place in this text, some of you? One of these places is called Cyprus. That's an island in the Mediterranean. Cyprus is where the Middle East Reformed Fellowship is centered. Victor Atala and company. He's an OPC minister who coordinate with other men, godly men, and they've been there for decades. Preaching the good news. They have a huge antenna on that island because it's centrally located. Not far from Israel and Syria, a little further north from Egypt, but close enough that the antenna makes it. And they have testimonies they have every month of people listening to the radio, Muslims listening to the radio, picking this signal up, passing on this information, doing it in secret because you know they could be killed for being converts. It's still going on today. The good news is spreading and sustaining itself here. And now it's stronger than ever. They didn't have... I mean, what would Paul... Paul's like, if I only had an antenna, right? I could transmit to the world. Now, of course, Paul was satisfied with where God had put him in history, accepting God's limitation, because God designed it that way, that there'd be lots of people who don't hear the gospel at the time. And now more people get to hear it. Praise be to the Lord above. And they're preaching... They're preaching conversion, preaching to the end of conversion. Verse 21, in the hand of the Lord, a nice Hebraic idiom from the Old Testament, right? The hand of the Lord was upon them. That is, it's a good thing. He's there protecting them and nurturing them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Had many Jewish converts, Hellenists, those who had a lot of exposure to the Greek culture and the Roman culture. They became converts. And this is a great and wonderful thing. The hand of the Lord was with them. And what's the context of the hand of the Lord being with them? Is it just kind of out of nowhere? Luke just writes this there. Oh, there. By the way, I'll just tell you that they were blessed. They were blessed. And the connection to the blessing is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not only the gospel... reading the gospel and telling others about the gospel, but it's preaching the gospel. Paul emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians 1, doesn't he? It's through the foolishness of preaching the gospel. That is, as the world sees foolishness. So Paul takes preaching seriously. That is, preaching the good news and the truth of God's word. Christians, all Christians, believe in preaching. Even the liberal churches have something like preaching often. And even those who emphasize other things than preaching, like entertainment perhaps, they still have a preacher. That's good. There's something there. They understand enough of the Christian tradition, I mean tradition in the best sense of the word, following the Bible and having the biblical patterns in the life of the church, take preachers seriously enough, to pay preachers, to want them in the pulpit, to preach to them, and for them, and even at them. In other words, preaching is there, brothers and sisters, for growth. Not uniquely and only again, many things happen, like they were talking to one another, as we read in verse 19. Apollos, we read elsewhere, is taken aside by Ananias and Aquila and Priscilla. And they instruct him in private and the like. So there's many other things that are done, of course. It's not just, that's it, that's all there is to it. But it's important, nevertheless, and we see it emphasized in Acts. A great number, so numerical growth. They're counting noses and they're saying, there's a lot of converts here. We have some numbers in Acts about the number of converts. And contrary to widespread rumors... conservative churches do want numerical growth. Not for its own sake. Look at us, we're a big church. Woohoo! God's blessed us in some special way, we're special. No, because we want people saved. I want people saved. We want Christians who are struggling to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord, and to bring their strength to our weakness, that we may grow both numerically and spiritually. We want church growth. I hope you want church growth. I hope you pray to that end. We just want it through faithful preaching of the Word of God. No compromise. Air conditioning is good. You want hot? Stand up here. Comfortable chairs are preferable. I really love these compared to benches. I don't understand, other than you get more people on those benches. That's probably why they do it. Hey, shove them in together. Clean bathrooms. Yes, I like that. That's a worthy goal. Friendly greeters. Happy, smiley people. We don't purposely seek to offend people. It's not like, I wonder how many people I can turn off today when I preach. That's not our goal. No conservative church goal that I know of. I hear a couple of whack churches that do that. But no, not the case. These are obstacles that can and should be removed, but faithful preaching is never an obstacle, and it can survive without any of that stuff. That's what Acts shows us. Not that we should seek to that end. Oh, let's throw out the air conditioning. But rather, that should be our focus. Think about that. Let's not get lost into all the other details. Faithful preaching, brothers and sisters, is not an obstacle to be removed, but rather to be cultivated and to be encouraged. The ministry should be endorsed, encouraged, and supported. We know that's what the early church did. They preached. They preached repentance and sin, like Peter to his audience. You murdered Jesus. Can imagine how they felt. Not a lot of seeker sensitive going on there. And of course, the good news for encouragement to strengthen the body of Christ. What shall we do? They cried out. You should repent and believe and be baptized. And often we're tempted to think that our culture is different enough that we should tone down faithful preaching. But I'm, well, bleeding into the second point, brothers and sisters, to encourage you, to strengthen you by the Word of God. This example, read this and go, oh, it's true, and cling to the truth of it. God's hand was upon the church, not in spite of faithful preaching, but through in the using of faithful preaching, among other things. They had an alternative. They could have used Greek plays. We forget about that. I know churches have plays. I was in one of them back in the 80s when I went to a charismatic church. I was the lead actor at age 12. To my chagrin. That's not worship. And that's certainly not word-centric. You're going to leave that service not hearing the Word of God, but thinking, what a terrible actor that guy, or, you know, whatever the case may be. I mean, because what you're emphasizing in worship is what people are going to walk away with, often. Of course, people come in with their own prejudice, too, and just see the wrong thing and maybe even nitpick or distracted or whatever. Faithful preaching. The church needs the Word of God to be encouraged to continue in faithful preaching. Verses 22 to 24. Then news of these things, this conversion up there in Antioch, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, to go out there to investigate, to find out what's going on. And it's no accident they sent Barnabas. Barnabas means the son of consolation, or the son of encouragement. Chapter 4, verse 36. And he was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. And he was a major companion with Paul, sent to investigate what is going on with this new work of what is an amazing act of God of many converts in this pagan city of Antioch. Many converts among the Jews, but still, converts are converts. And he's there to encourage and exhort them, which is a special gift. When he had come, verse 23, and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Not all pastors, of course, are gifted the same way. That is, some are better than others at certain functions of the ministry. Not as though no pastor can be encouraging. It's just not as encouraging as other pastors, perhaps. And that's how God designed it. There are no cookie-cutter pastors, I'm sorry. The only perfect shepherd we have is Jesus Christ. And God does this on purpose. He gives you leaders in the church, both deacons and ruling elders and pastors, who are men with feet of clay, who have their limitations, who have their weaknesses and even their sins. As we know, Paul and Barnabas and others did as well. Here, he encourages them. The Word of God and the pastors themselves using the Word of God can encourage the body of Christ. By itself, of course, you read the Bible, you meditate upon the Word, that should strengthen you and encourage you. I mean, the encouragement is to lift you up above your circumstances, to say you can move forward in the Christian life. Don't give up. You don't have to give up. Don't listen to the lies, because the Spirit is within you, and you are in a faithful church that will be alongside you to pray for you, to encourage you, to even exhort you, and admonish you if need be, to work to the end that you can move forward in the Christian life. You don't have to despair. You don't have to give up. You don't have to be discouraged when it comes to fighting sin and temptation. The encouragement is a spiritual encouragement, especially. I can't encourage you with a false hope that, you know, look, if you just keep obeying God, He'll bless you materially and you'll be wealthy and you'll have no more worries about where your money's going to come from. No, no, that's not what the encouragement is. That's a lie. This encouragement isn't necessarily about the physical realm. These things come and go, right? You should have a modicum of concern about where your money's going to come from if you have a weak job or something like that. That's fine. You ought to do that. It should motivate you to perhaps find a better job. But spiritually, in fighting sin and temptation, this is where especially the encouragement of the Church of Christ is to be found. That you can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, encouragement is not about making you feel good only. It is to direct you towards a worthy goal. And the goal may be uncomfortable. To obey God in some part of your life. And encouragement is, right, the idea here in particular, like even an advocate to come alongside you and say, you can do it. I know it looks distasteful, but if you love Jesus, that's the goal you want. And all the obstacles you have to go through, which is your feelings that are contrary to it, your thoughts that are contrary to obeying God, your will and your stubbornness perhaps, you can fight and you can persevere against sin. Go for it. Go towards that goal. And don't give up. It could be a hard obstacle, a gauntlet to go through in your life. An encouragement is to say you can do that obstacle. You can get through that gauntlet and fight against your sin and become more obedient. Specifically, he tells them and encourages them what? That with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Don't leave God. You shouldn't leave God. You can't leave God if you're a Christian. Don't listen to the Jews in the synagogue here who are naysaying the gospel and trying to undermine the truth of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. Stick with Him. Don't ever let Him go. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, stick with Jesus. Don't ever let Him go. As He is found in the Word of God, in faithful churches. No matter what the world tells you, no matter what others tell you, your friends or your neighbors, that they try to draw you away from following Jesus and all the fullness of what you've been instructed in His gospel. When Barnabas here, Paul and Peter in Acts and elsewhere are preaching the gospel, they preach it in a narrow sense. That is the good news. That's what the gospel is. That your sins are redeemed through the blood of Christ Jesus if you repent and believe. But what comes with that is the life of a Christian. To follow Jesus, to carry your cross. The cross of obedience. Which is but a light load compared to the Pharisees who find it a heavy load because they're trying to save themselves by their obedience instead of being obedient because they're already saved. And this encouragement not to give up on Jesus, to continue with Lord Jesus above, is what we need as well, to persevere in following Jesus with your heart, desiring Him and His ways, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to stand firm in your belief of the gospel, and not just the gospel in the narrow sense of my soul saved, great, now I can do whatever I want, but the gospel in its fullness, which says, if I love Jesus, I'll keep His commandments. And the good news is I can have the first few steps of obedience in this life before I'm glorified. That's sanctification. To keep using the Word of God for the edification of the body, to perhaps be a Barnabas a little more than you're used to. With your children, you've got your family around you. To encourage them, to say, yes, you can, by God's strength, fight against that sin. Don't give up. Don't fall away from Jesus. who are supporting the Word of God, the preaching of the Word in particular, that they would be there to encourage you. Because the pressure is great to water down the Word of God in the churches and in your family. To give exceptions to one another. I know, I feel it. But you can. Follow Jesus. Examine your life and persevere. I'm not a Barnabas. I know that's not my strength. But I'm here to tell you, you can persevere. You can say no to the temptation of the devil, to give up, to become lazy, to become indifferent perhaps, or whatever your temptation is. Stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know that regardless of what happens in numerical growth, or what happens around you of others who are not growing spiritually, you can yourself grow spiritually. And then thirdly, the encouragement that we are given. But the Word of God is used by the Spirit to bring growth to the church, both numerical and spiritual. We have the Word, the Bible, for our instruction. Right? Numerical growth is good. Encouragement is excellent. But in each function, teaching is involved. Some kind of instruction. Maybe it's old teaching. I've heard that before, but we need reminders, don't we? I know I do. Preaching the good news for conversion and growth has some kind of instruction in it to teach us again the first and rudimentary principles of the gospel. Now, what we have in this instruction is tag team preaching, perhaps. So Barnabas picks up Paul, right here we read in verse 25, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people." This is an intensive instruction that they did. I don't think it was just on Sundays. And they were taught and taught some more about Jesus. Things they needed to learn to make sure everything fell into place, because they knew their Old Testament. I mean, more or less, obviously you have some Jews that knew more than others. They were raised as little children. They had their own Jewish schools. Wherever there was a synagogue, there was a school by the time of Christ. Because they wanted to make sure they maintained the Jewish culture that wouldn't be encroached upon by raw paganism around them. And that's what we're seeing, of course, in America. The parallels are striking. Except that we lost our tradition because we lost our schools, partly. The public schools were Christian, more or less, until about 100 years ago. The instruction they got was important, of course, being in the midst of a pagan culture with hostile Jewish neighbors. They need it. We need it. We shouldn't think we're better than they are somehow. We need instruction. We need growth. Now, certainly, it's not always by the pastor. The fathers of the home are called to lead and worship their family, and that means reading the Bible and being a little intelligent about it, knowing a little more about it, perhaps, than what you're comfortable with. And we have tools for that, and Sunday school and the like. Or yourself. Just read it yourself. You need to read the Bible. You're going to lose it. I took Russian for 6 years in junior high and high school. How much do you think I remember now? Yeah, I can count it on my hands, right? Because I don't use it. You don't use it, you lose it. Well, who am I going to talk to in Russian? I don't worry about the Russians anymore. That was the 80s, right? Now, we need to go over these things. And if you're able to go and repeat in your family parts of the Bible or a good devotional, go through the confession. Your children need to learn a little doctrine already before they come of age and confess Christ. The people were taught. The word teaching there, didactic or doctrine, that helps establish a church, that helps maintain a church. It wasn't like, oh, we hear the gospel, we're saved, we're starting a church, we don't need you guys anymore, bye, you're on your own. No, you need a continual ministry of the preaching of the Word, instruction of the Word of God. That's why God gave us pastors. And it's explicitly there in 1 Timothy 3. Good old-fashioned teaching. Friendliness, yes. Dressing up nice, yes. Air conditioning, yes. If we can, we ought to have these things. But especially, we should not compromise on good teaching. For we need that for our souls. And many, many. So it was for a whole year, they assembled the church and taught a great many people, young and old alike, male and female. They were instructed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were starving for truth. These were people looking for entertainment or looking for something new or new doctrine. Paul ran across that on Mars Hill, which is the place of the philosophers. They like to learn things and debate things and feel like they're really smart and the like. People are like that too. They look for churches perhaps that way. We want the smart church. But you want the faithful church that teaches the truth and will not compromise on the truth and feeds you with the truth and encourage you with the truth. Yet this is the truth, and you shouldn't flee from it, and you will grow thereby, and this is the right path to go on. Don't give up. They want to learn. They want to grow. Believers in Christ are hungry for the truth. But what does the church need in these trying times today? We need growth. We want growth. God doesn't have to give us growth. So maybe need's the wrong word, isn't it? We want growth. The conservative Reformed churches, the conservative churches, let alone the Reformed, want growth. We pray to that end, that they would grow and the people who were taught lies would flee from those lies. The church needs encouragement. That's true. You need to be strengthened and shored up, to stand firm, to know that you're not alone. I went to churches looking for Reformed churches, looking for encouragement. It's hard to have encouragement when I disagree with, you know, major beliefs in the church. You're just not going to get encouraged. It's like, okay, what's he going to say now that I don't agree with? That's why you're with like-minded people. That's one way to be encouraged. And they give you the word, and the church should give you the word. And you need instruction. You need instruction. You may go for a long time without much encouragement. Think of the brothers and sisters who've gone through war, and their churches are destroyed. Even if they don't have pastors, if they have the Word of God, if they memorize something in their hearts, they can be instructed and to be encouraged even through that instruction. Brothers and sisters, pray to that end, that like here in Acts, we would grow, certainly Providence, but our sister churches and those that are conservative, that love Jesus in Denver, because we're small. We're becoming smaller. The evangelical numbers are shrinking. The broadest definition of it, shrinking. We need the growth. We need the encouragement to stand firm and not compromise. And we need instruction, brothers and sisters. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been strengthened. And so look anew at the importance of the Word of God in the life of the church, to the preacher, and in your own life as well, as you read it, as you learn to grow to apply it to your lives, brothers and sisters. May God bless our church, bless all the churches of Denver with the fullness of the Word. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for this little snapshot of how the Word, by the hand of the Lord, was with them, and they grew in number. And the Word, through the mouth of Barnabas, was an encouragement that they would stand with all purpose to continue with Jesus Christ, and that the Word was there through the mouth of Paul and Barnabas to instruct a great many people. May, Lord, we be encouraged by these things to stand firm with Jesus Christ as found in the Word of God. Amen.